Heavenly Father, we thank you that through Christ we have been set free, that we are your people, bought with the precious blood of Jesus, through the strength of your love, and in our weak position. Lord, we pray that as we look at your word today, that you open our hearts to see the strength of you and our weakness, and how that gives you glory, Lord. And we pray that we can see that and understand that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, during the during the Olympics this year, catch-up TV was our best friend. Being able to sit down when we had a moment to catch up on a sport that we missed or an event that we wanted to watch was absolutely fantastic. I even enjoyed going back through older events and just double-checking that they turned out the way that I thought they did. And it's really amazing to watch what people can get their bodies to do, isn't it? In many ways, the people who compete are people that we can look up to and admire, can't we? Because of the work that they've put in to get to the Olympics. Now, many of them are fit, their bodies are toned, some of them with, you know, zero fat. The work that they've done to get to the Olympics has been absolutely grueling. And I think this Olympics in particular has been even harder, where many of them have been practicing in their backyards, in hotel rooms, wherever they could, but they arrived fit and able to compete, and we admire that. Now, one sport that caught our attention this year that we hadn't really taken much notice of previously, I feel like there's always one that happens to us, was the physique of the hammer thrower. It's very different to that of a high jumper, isn't it? These men and women are built to be able to throw this 7 kilo ball 80 metres. Now, if you don't know how far that is, that's at least halfway across Wurrunga Park, okay? Now, many of us wouldn't even be able to throw a tennis ball that far. And these balls, just so you have a bit of an idea, weigh about the same weight as a large bowling ball, okay? They look small, but they're heavy. Now, as they line up, they start to spin 4 or 5 times, and they've got to try and get this ball through this narrow gap in the net. And then they make it go about 80 metres. They need strength, technique. Hours and hours of training have meant that they're able to do this. And so we have to admire them, don't we? I mean, they've worked hard to get to that point. Now, we look up to people who work hard, and we look up to the strong, don't we? And many of us even try to be strong and try to be everything that we can be to put ourselves forward. And to give ourselves, I guess, some points. But as we look at the Bible today, we're going to see that God is made stronger because of our weakness. It's actually when people realize they can't do things on their own, that they depend on God. It's through our weakness that actually God is glorified. And what I want you to see today is that our gospel doctrine creates a culture of weakness. It's through our weakness that God is glorified. We'll see that God uses the weak to perform acts of strength. Now, as a way of background to our story today, the story of Gideon actually starts in chapter 6. So it's going to be good for you to have a Bible open to the beginning of chapter 6. Because the Israelites have done evil in God's eyes. And as judgment for their rebellion, the Midianites would come and steal from the Israelites. There were so many Midianites that in verse 5 it says that their camels were like locusts, meaning that it was like a plague. There were so many of them there, and the Israelites were suffering, and it was intense suffering. God was against them. This was their judgment. And in the middle of all the Midianites coming and pillaging the land, we're introduced to Gideon, who is found in a wine press trying to save some food hidden away in verse 11. While in the wine press, we see that an angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, and we're still in chapter 6, verse 12, and it says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Now, Gideon's surprised that the angel of the Lord says that the Lord is with him. He's felt that Israel had been abandoned by God. He actually wondered why they were suffering. I mean, didn't the Lord bring us out of Egypt? Has he forgotten us? He's wondering what's going on. But the angel said that Gideon should go on and save Israel from the Midianites. That's in verse 14. And now I want you to notice what Gideon's response is in verse 15. And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." This whole story is put together to show us that God will use the weak to show that he is strong. God is glorified as he uses weak people. He uses weak instruments to show his strength. And God uses the weak. As God uses the weak, his glory is made all the more evident. And that's what I want you to see this morning, that through our weakness, God is glorified. Now, before we move into the part of Judges 7 that we read this morning, Gideon is asked to pull down an altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. That's in chapter 6, verse 25. And after he does this, the Israelites want to kill him because he's cut down their god. But his father stands up for him and says, "Let Baal defend himself." And there's no response. Baal is powerless to confront Gideon. In fact, it's not even mentioned again. Life just goes on. It seems unimportant, but it's important, isn't it? You see, the Israelites had turned from the Lord who brought them out of the land of Egypt and had turned to a God that cannot even protect itself. The lowest man of the weakest tribe tore down the statue to this God without consequence because their God was powerless. The God of Israel is a powerful God. And we need to see this contrast here. And God is going to display his power through the weakest man. And it's at this point in verse 34 that the Spirit of the Lord clothes Gideon. He sounded the trumpet and calls out for the people of Israel to come. They want to fight the Midianites. And the Israelites respond. 32,000, in fact, come and arrive to fight the Midianites. And you might be thinking to yourself, "Oh, this is great." But it's not. It's not amazing. I mean, this is crazy. If you look at how many people there are, and if you flip forward to chapter 8, verse 10, you don't need to do that, but you'll see that there's about 135,000 Midianites waiting for the Israelites. So the odds are not very good. They're outnumbered 4-1. The Midianites had 4 soldiers for every Israelite soldier. They're outnumbered. Now, what would normally happen at this point is that the general of the army would blow the trumpet again, wouldn't he? Call for more troops. Call those who haven't yet responded. But remember, this story is about God using the weak to show that he is strong. So what does God do? Well, look at chapter 7, verse 2, where he says to Gideon, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My hand has saved me.'" Now the problem is clear, isn't it? God doesn't want the Israelites to boast that this was their victory. At 4-1, the Israelites will boast of their strength. They'll say, "Aren't we strong? They've saved themselves," and God doesn't want that. He doesn't want them to boast of their own strength. He wants them to recognize the strength of God in this battle. And to show his strength, he needs to get rid of some. So he says to Gideon, "Tell everyone who's fearful and trembling to go home." Look at verse 3. "Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.'" And 22,000 people returned and only 10,000 remained. Now I imagine that when the 10,000 who arrived on the mountain, they would have been excited to see so many turn up to this event. So many. We have the strength to defeat them. But now, 22,000 just walk away. I mean, the scaredy cats are gone, aren't they? They don't want to be part of this. The odds are not looking good now, are they? For every Israelite soldier, there's now 13 Midianites. So what does the Lord say to Gideon? Does he say, oh, actually, too many have walked away? No. Look at verse 4. He says, the people are still too many. He's still worried about their pride, isn't he? So even with 13 Midianites to every Israelite, the Lord knows that the Israelites will think that they've won this battle. They have proud hearts. They'll think they've won because of their own strength, that it was their power that got them this victory. And God doesn't want that. God wants his name to be glorified through this battle. So he needs one more reduction. So he says, send them all to take a drink from the river. Now, I think there's some really strange stories in the Old Testament. And deciding who's going to go into battle based on how you drink water is one of them. Everyone's told to go and drink. Some scoop with their hands and lap it like a dog. Everyone else gets down on their knees. And Gideon's told to separate them. And we're told in verse 6 that the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. Gideon's told to keep the 300. There are 300 men left in the Israelite army. And it seems like God is content that these 300 men will not come away from this battle thinking that they've won the victory. Look at verse 7. The Lord said to Gideon, with 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand and let all the others go, every man to his home. God now has the army that's going to defeat the Midianites. He has 300 men to fight 135,000. Not very good odds. That's 450 Midianites to every Israelite soldier. I mean, the army's weak. They don't have the power within themselves to win this victory. With 4-1, possible. 13-1, oh, that'd be a fierce battle. But 450-1, that's outrageous, isn't it? It's crazy. It's impossible. And that's what we're supposed to think. We're supposed to look at the story and see that God does the impossible. At 450-1, the Israelites can't do this on their own. They need help. They need God's strength. See, God's glorified through the weakness of his people. It's out of our weakness that God can shine, and it's through our inability that God is glorified. See, when we come before God and say, I can't do this on my own, I need your help, God is there to help. God is there to put his plans into action. So the result is his glorification. So let's take a quick summary of where the battle's up to. Remember, and remember a few details. Gideon is part of Manasseh, the weakest clan. Gideon is also the least in his father's house. And this weak man now has an army that is outnumbered 450-1. Things aren't looking good, but the victory will show God's strength. And as the men go into battle, they blew their trumpets, wave their torches, smash their bowls, and the Midianites are confused. They start to fight each other and run. And as the Midianites run, the Israelites pursued, and by the middle of the next chapter, after more Israelites pour in to pursue them, the 135,000 Midianites have been defeated. Israel is victorious. God's won them this victory. There's no way that anyone can boast that this victory was at the hand of the Israelites. They had a torch in one hand, a trumpet in the other. Where's the sword? Gideon couldn't even boast that this was his victory. God's the only hero in this story, and he's used human weakness to show a great victory. So I want us to think about ourselves for a while. Many of us have been tempted to do things in our own power and our own strength. You know, we face business problems on our own. We want to deal with difficult workmates on our own. We want to find solutions to maybe a financial crisis that we have, and we do that on our own. We get test results from the doctor and wonder what we're going to do about it. And it's very normal for us to try and solve a problem that we have. But I think the story of Gideon reminds us that God is strong and can handle any problem that we have. And the gospel is like this, isn't it? The gospel is a great picture of strength in weakness. In the greatest miracle of all, God made himself, in the greatest miracle of all, God made himself weak so that we can be in a relationship with him. He sent his son Jesus, who emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant or a slave, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He became weak like us, gave up his life so that we might have life to the full. The Pharisees thought they won when they killed Jesus on the cross. They'd killed the man who said he was God. The Pharisees thought that they were strong and powerful. But it's the weakness of Christ, who humbly went to the cross and died for you, is where we see God's glory most powerfully displayed. It was through his death that you've been adopted into his family. It wasn't some courageous, victorious act, but it was in humility that he died for you. And this is exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, verses 22 to 24. It says, For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, what some people see as a stumbling block and folly or weakness, we see as power and wisdom of God. That's what the cross shows us, the power of God and his wisdom. And this is why our gospel doctrine creates a culture of weakness. See, the victorious Christian life doesn't come from us being strong and self-confident or being admired by those around us or even having the physique of an Olympian. The victorious Christian life comes from a deep dependence on Christ. See, when we recognize that it's only through Christ that we're saved, then we start the victorious Christian life. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." See, 2 Corinthians is a great chapter to go to because Paul boasts of his weakness. Paul had the opportunity to boast of many things: his training, the way he was a Jew, the way that he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and how Jesus spoke to him. But Paul never spoke of those things, not of the conversations he had with Jesus. He only boasted that he was weak and that Christ was strong. And so the question we need to ask ourselves today is, how do we create a culture of weakness? Well, many of us could tell of the testimony, tell a testimony of how we have become Christians at this point. Each of us will have a story of how God worked in our life to bring us to him. We give God the glory for what he's done in our lives, and for many of us, we came from a place of weakness or desperate need or through some inability. Each one of us has a different story, but God uses our weakness to bring himself glory. Now, when we realize that we can't get over something on our own steam, we finally recognize the power of Christ. We recognize our weakness, and that leads to a deep dependence on God. Now, it's wonderful that I don't have to be amazing. I don't have to know everything. I don't have to have all the answers, because in Christ, I have his strength. And in Christ, I can do all things. It's in our weakness that we depend on Christ. Now, we all have weaknesses, and usually we hide them from people. But in that weakness, we need to come to Christ. Now, there are many times in the Christian life that we need to come to God. But unfortunately, I think for many of us, we fail, don't we? We think we can do it. We think we have the ability to change the world and convert someone on our own. But for us to bring glory to God, we need to put on weakness. And by weakness, I mean we need to bring everything to God so that he'll receive the glory for whatever we do. So I want to leave you with a few things to think about so that you can bring to God, that you can bring to God so that you're dependent on him, that you go to him in your weakness and inability so that we can watch as God is glorified. And the first one that I want to talk about is church growth. So we've talked a lot about church growth as we read through a book recently called The Vine Project that many of you have read. We've talked about capacity of our church building with the hope of people coming in. I've even talked about telling your friends about Jesus. But I think knowing that we're weak and that God is strong means that we need to think about the way we want church growth to happen. What we want to hear is people saying, "We thought it was impossible, but for God nothing is impossible." You see, God is the mover and the shaker of souls, and he wants to use weak people like you and I to bring the message of the cross to those around us. Not for our glory, not because of our perfect arguments, but because he wants us to depend on him. So we bring our friends and family members who don't know Jesus to God in prayer. We pray for our neighbours. We pray for our church. We pray for our family. We pray for our friends. We pray for the people who live around us who don't know Jesus. And we pray that God brings us into contact with new people that we can share the gospel with. We ask God to use us. We ask God to work through us and to show his glory, because in our strength, we can't do this on our own. We need his help. Now, I'd love to see lots of people come into the kingdom of God through people in this church. Now, in our own strength, I don't think this will happen. We need to go to God and we need to ask for his strength, for him to work. Ask that he work and ask him to give you the words as you speak, and pray that God may use a weak person like you and I to bring glory to himself. That's the first thing I want to share. And the second thing I want to share is about sin. And I think most of us struggle with sin. Some of us have struggled with perhaps a particular sin for a long time. Many of us may even feel weak and powerless to stop the sin that we do. And I think it's good for us to recognise our sinful habits and thoughts and see them as weaknesses. We're told to come before God and tell him, we're told to come before God and tell him that we can't stop. Tell him that you're fed up with being ruled by whatever sin is dragging you down. See, in your strength, you won't get over it. But go to God, lay it at his feet, ask for his strength, and know that he'll help you. We need to go to Christ in our weakness. We need to rise every day knowing that Christ's strength will get us through each day. We don't need to be ashamed and give in to sin in our lives. We can proclaim weakness and tell Jesus of our inability to go on all on our own. And Jesus says, "Well, finally, finally you've realized you can't do this on your own. It's about time you recognized that you're not an Olympian, that you're just some ordinary person that needs help." Our gospel doctrine creates a culture of weakness. And I want to encourage you to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remind yourself that you've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Be encouraged this week to live in your weakness and depend on Christ. Pray that God may be glorified through your weakness. See, we've been born into a family through our weakness. We gave ourselves to him. We put ourselves in his arms. We surrendered to his love, and we started changing by his power. But we're not a finished work yet, are we? And in our weakness, we need to give ourselves over to Jesus again and again and again. We need to ask for his strength to complete the work that he started in us. Let's pray. Now, Father God, we've been reminded this morning of your strength. We are weak and we need your help. We thank you that the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, gives us life. And we pray that you give us your strength to complete the tasks that you have set out for us. We can't do it on our own, and we need your help. Use us, Lord, in whatever way you see fit. In the strong name of Jesus. Amen.